Hi, friend. John MacArthur here. Whether you're listening to Grace to You by streaming audio or podcast, you're an important part of the family. Thanks for praying for Grace to You, and listen as often as you can and enjoy today's broadcast.
Have you ever taken an aptitude test in school to figure out the kind of career that you were cut out for? Well, thankfully, if you're a Christian, you don't need to test to find out about life's calling. Get answers from Scripture next on Grace to You. What sort of career goals are you pursuing? But what about health goals, family goals? Certainly, your goals matter, yet they're not as important and they have less to do with who you'll become than the plans God has for you if you're a Christian. So, how can you know God's goals for you, His calling for your life? John MacArthur shows you today, encouraging you to stay with us for Grace to You and see the important connection between the Lord's plans for you and His divine purpose for your church. John has titled the current study, Marks of a Healthy Church. And now with today's lesson, here's John MacArthur.
Now look with me at Ephesians chapter 1. And I think I can maybe begin at least to fill up in your mind a comprehension of what it means to be called or to be the church by just taking the word called and adding a string of prepositions to it, all of which are pointed out in the first chapter of Ephesians verses 3 to 14. And the first thing we have to understand is we are called before. That is our election. Second, we're not only called before, we're called out. We're called out. This is our redemption. Thirdly, we're called from. We are called from. Verse 4. That we should be holy and without blame before Him. Now, we have not only been called out of the world, but we've been called from the world in the sense of holiness. This is our sanctification. Our sanctification. 1 Peter 1:15, the Bible says, "Be ye holy as I am holy." We are called to be separated from the world. We are called to be non-compromising. The Spirit has told us to be unspotted with the world. We are to be, Paul says, without blemish and without spot. He says in 2 Corinthians, "I desire to present the church to Christ a chaste virgin." God has called us to holiness, to purity, to Christlikeness, to virtue. And that's been our message. We preach about that. We pray about that. We talk about that. We are to manifest the holiness of our Father. We are to radiate the holiness of our Savior. We are to reveal the holiness of the Spirit who dwells within us. We are to come apart from the world. We are to kill the deeds of the flesh, it says in Colossians 3. We are not to give any attention to the flesh, it says in Galatians chapter 5. We are not to love the world, 1 John chapter 2. We have been called to holiness, and so we have preached and preached through the years that we are to be a holy people. We are called from. When God calls, He calls before, He calls out of, and He calls from. Holiness. We've emphasized humility. We've emphasized the confession of sin. We've emphasized church discipline. We have put people out of our church. We've emphasized the worship of a holy God, the exaltation of a holy God. We have focused on the nature of God, the character of God, the attributes of God. So that in seeing the holiness of God, we might live in fear of Him. Now, when a group is unholy, they may call themselves a church, but that is not a church because they are a called from people if they are a true church. You show me a church that doesn't preach on sin, and I'll show you a church that's full of unholiness, and that's not a church in the fullest sense. We are called to be a holy people. The church cannot tolerate unholiness. You can't preach against sin and do nothing about it, or people think preaching and living are two different unrelated things. We have sought holiness in the lives of leaders and the lives of those who follow. In 1 Thessalonians 5:23, Paul calls us to this with the words, "The very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and faithful is he who calls you who will also do it." He says, I pray that you would be blameless. And so we have sought holiness. We have sought to see God so that we fear God, to see Christ so that we fear Christ. We have seen how Jesus traumatized people, how Jesus made them fear when they saw his glory, when they saw his holiness. We're a church. That's how you explain us. Called before the world, called out of the world, and called away from the world. And there's no place for compromise. That is our uniqueness. We are the called according to his purpose, and that is his purpose. Fourthly, we're called to. We're not just called out and from, but to. That's our identification. And to what are we called? Look at verse 4. This is beautiful. Chosen us in him, that we should be holy and without blame before him, having predestinated us unto the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ to himself. It says in verse 4, in him, before him, and to himself in verse 5. In verse 3, it ends with two words, in Christ. The end of verse 6, we have been accepted in the Beloved One. Now notice this. We are in God. We are in Christ. That is our uniqueness. That is our identification. Called to himself. The middle of verse 5, by Jesus Christ to himself. We are not a religious organization of people committed to a certain set of rules. We are not those who have been trained in a certain mode of religion. We are not those who are ascribing to a certain kind of ritual or routine. We are those who are in Christ, in God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul and Silvanus or Silas and Timothy writing to the church of the Thessalonians, listen, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a church. In other words, we are called to an intimate identification with God himself in a personal union. So vital. We are in a marvelous fellowship. In 1 John 1, 3, John says, our fellowship is with the Father and Jesus Christ. We are in an inter-Trinitarian fellowship. Read John 17, where Jesus prays that we may be one with him as he is one with God, and he wraps us all in the same package. 1 Corinthians 6, 17 says, he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. We have been made intimate. How intimate? We are adopted as sons, verse 5. We are in Christ, joint heirs to the kingdom of God. So, you know, the church isn't a group you join by signing your name. It isn't some kind of a human society committed to a system of teaching. We are saved to enter a personal, intimate, unique relationship with the living God through Jesus Christ. When you are saved, the Bible says in Romans 6, you are identified with Jesus Christ, you die with Christ, you rise to walk in newness of life. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. That's our union. You know, as I look at my own life, I'll be very honest with you, I don't know where John MacArthur ends and Christ begins. Now, when I sin, I know who that is. But just as I examine my life and as I do things and as I serve the Lord, I don't know where I end and he begins. I'm like Paul. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son. I mean, you know, that's what he's doing. It's him and me, and it's me and him, and I don't know where one begins and the other ends. And you don't know that either. You just live your life, and you see God at work and Christ, and it's very natural for you to talk to the Lord and to sense his power and to see him answer your prayers and to feel his direction and his guidance and his comfort in your life. And so we meet and we share about that, and we talk about that, and we pray about that, and we have our little intimate Bible studies where we talk about what Jesus Christ means to us. We don't believe God is some cosmic ogre waiting to step on us if we break one of his rules. We have an intimate love relationship with him. Called before, called out, called from, called to. Fifthly, we're called under. We're called under. We are the called according to His purpose. That's what a church is. And part of our calling is we are called under. What do you mean by that? I'm talking about revelation. We've talked about election, redemption, sanctification, and identification. Here's revelation. Verse 8. Having been redeemed, verse 7, God has overflowed toward us. That's what that verb means. In all wisdom, and that word Sophia has to do with the wisdom of eternal things like life and death and God and man, time and eternity. God has overflowed all of that to us, as well as prudence. That's practical, the wisdom of earthly things like solving problems. God has given us profound truth regarding eternal things. He's giving us practical implications in terms of living life. And He's given all of this to us in an overflowing way, verse 9 says, because He has made known unto us the hidden elements of His will. Now you tell me, where did God reveal His will to us? Where? In the Word of God. Right here in this book, the Bible. The New Testament is the revelation of His hidden will. We have the Word of God and we are called under that, aren't we? We are called to obedience. Paul says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. We're called to submit to the Word of God. We're under authority. We don't chart our own course. We don't dream up our own destiny. You know, when we meet together to plan and when we meet together to pray and when we meet together to work in the church, there's one thing central in our minds. What does the Word of God have to say about this matter? What is God's Word? That's the focus of everything we do. You know, when I was in seminary, by the time I got to my last year in seminary, I was a very frustrated person because I did want to understand the Bible. For years, I had known what the Bible said. I just didn't know what it meant by what it said. I could read it. I mean, I had reading down fairly well. I just didn't have understanding down. And I didn't know what it meant. And that frustrated me because here was God's Word and I wanted to know what it meant. And the reason I went to seminary really was to get the tools so that I could know what it meant. People say, well, when you went to seminary, what was your goal? My goal was to get the tools to understand the Bible. I didn't think about ministering it to anybody else at that point. I wanted to understand it. And should God give me a ministry, that's an overflow. And in seminary, I started to get the tools and I just began to hunger and I just began to desire to devour the Word of God so I could learn it. And then to be able to teach it was a special joy. And I believe that that's what a church should be. A church should be a place of people called under the Word of God. Now, when I came here, they asked me if I preached a Sunday after Pastor Elvie had gone to be with the Lord. They said, would you come back and candidate to be our pastor? And I said, okay. And so I did. And on the Sunday that I came to candidate, I decided I was going to teach him Romans 7. That's a tough chapter. But I said, that's on my heart. I'm going to teach them Romans 7. So I just opened my Bible and I was oblivious to what was going on. And I went ahead and just preached my way through Romans 7. I just had a great time. And I just had this burden to get this out and explain Romans 7. A tremendous, you know how long I spoke that first time? 1 hour and 35 minutes. You say, well, why did you do that? I mean, weren't you sensitive to the nursery? Listen, only thing I was sensitive to was I was having a terrific time, you know? You know what I found out? I found out in doing that whether the people had a mind to submit to the Word of God. They came to me afterwards and said, that's what we want. But could you shorten it up just a little bit? Hey, if I know I'm going to get to preach here more than once, I can shorten it up all you want, right? And the commitment to this of this church through its history has been to be under the Word of God. To be under the Word of God. First time I ever met an elder here who talked to me about the church and being the pastor, he said, we are ready to serve. We want to know what God wants us to do. The church is a called under group, under the authority of the Word of God. And so the motto through the years of this church has been the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. And how do you perfect the saints? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Why? That the man of God, he says at the end of that next verse, may be what? Perfect. Thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The perfecting of the saints is the work of the Word. I wanted to give people the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And that isn't owning a Bible, that's understanding the Bible. So that you can use it as a weapon and a defense. And so the commitment has been to teach the Word of God so that we're under the authority. You know, I had a pastor say at a pastor's conference I was at, he said, you know, your view on a certain subject, if I tried to tell my people to do that, they'd throw me out of the church. I said, but it's biblical. Well, it wouldn't matter to them. Well, if it doesn't matter to them that it's biblical, then they don't have the right perspective of the authority of the Word of God, right? All you want to know is it biblical? You know, the questions that I get are not, well, why did you teach that? Even if it's in the Bible, it's offensive. When people ask me a question that corners me, it's this. Are you sure that's in the Bible? I'm glad they ask those kind of questions. That's our authority. We're called before the world. We're called out of the world. We're called from the world to the Lord and under the Word. Number six, we're called with. We're called with. This is very important. This is unification. Verse 10, it says that the ultimate purpose of God, and of course this is talking about the fullness of times, the great end time, the fullness of completion of redemptive history. We're called to the point of being gathered together in one in Christ. God's ultimate end is to gather everything in Christ into one. And the church is the emblem of that now, isn't it? We're called with. You know, I grew up in a day when there was an awful lot of spiritual isolation. Everybody sort of kept this spirituality in. You just didn't talk about it. You just sort of smiled the Christian smile, you know, and carried the zipper Bible and went to Sunday school and did your thing. And you didn't really get, you didn't let anything out. You didn't let anybody in your heart or in your soul. And fellowship was, you know, red punch and stale cookies and little old ladies with buns serving donuts and coffee. I mean, that was it. There was nothing in deep about it. But we have been called together into a marvelous unity, a marvelous fellowship. Called with. That's our unification. And grace has set its sights on this kind of unity. We believe in Philippians chapter 2 that Paul says, be of the same mind. How are you going to be of the same mind? That's unity. Well, you have to be of the same love. You have to love people. How are you going to be able to love people? You have to let each one not look on his own things, but on the things of others. What's that? Humility, the mind of Christ who humbled himself. So what you learn is if we're going to be one, we have to love each other. And if we're going to love each other, we have to be humble. Because as long as everybody is looking out for himself, there's not going to be any give and take. Let me tell you something. That is why we have always focused on sin. We've always focused on human weakness in the Word of God, that we might know how needy we are, that we might not be under any illusions, and that there might be a genuine humility in our lives. And that's why we don't preach the, what I call the self-help gospel or the macho message. You're okay. You're all right. You know, think positive. Be somebody. That kind of thing. You show me a church where that message is preached, and I'll show you a church that doesn't know the meaning of fellowship because everybody's there for himself, not anybody else. You show me a church where you talk about humility, and I'll show you a church where people can love each other. And we are called with to love each other, to give to each other. That's one of the things that's marked this place. If you want to analyze grace, we're a church, that's all. And a church is a called with group. There's always been that spirit of giving and loving and sustaining and caring. Everybody meeting people's needs. That's because there's a focus on genuine humility. And that's that which love is born from. Because we're not a bunch of people sitting here thinking, how can we improve our self-image? We're sitting here thinking, how can we come to grips with our failures? And how can we give to others who have need of us? This is a church. And a church is a group of people called with each other. People here are not spectators. We want accountability and ministry and love, and we're committed to teaching people to minister, and that's how we grow missionaries and pastors. Crowds have never satisfied me, never. Ministering people is the goal. Well, let me give you two more just quickly. We are called unto. We are called unto. Look at verse 11. It says, we have obtained an inheritance. Verse 14 again mentions our inheritance. Now, what is this saying? Peter calls it our inheritance, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved for us in heaven. We are a people committed to glorification. We've talked about election, redemption, sanctification, identification, revelation, unification and now glorification. What do you mean by that? I mean this. Our focus is future, right? Our focus is future. We're not citizens of this world. Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is not here, it's above. We're not earthbound. We're not tied to the system. We have been made heirs of a boundless, eternal inheritance, and that is our focus. That we're a church, and a church is called unto glory. We're committed to an eternal inheritance. We're not stuck in the world. That's why we're not marching on City Hall. That's why we don't preach a purely political message or a purely social message. We are the kingdom of God, cutting its path by the power of the Spirit through the world of darkness. And we have a glory view of a coming kingdom. And that's why in Colossians 3 it says, if you've been risen with Christ, then set your affections on things above and not on things on the earth, right? I mean, we look for Jesus to come. We look for His kingdom to be built. We're not investing our lives and all of our assets into this passing world. I believe that's why Grace Church has been able to send missionaries out. We've been able to have the ministries because people have given. And the reason they've given is because they don't hold those things to waste them in the earthly passing system. They see the kingdom of God and a glorious eternal inheritance. They're not earthbound. And a church is a church that is called unto that inheritance. And that's why Grace people have been free to invest in eternity and not be bound by time. We look for a city whose builder and maker is God. Our message is Jesus is coming. That's our great hope. Finally, we are the called according to His purpose, and we are called for. Called for. What do you mean? Well, this is our proclamation. It says in verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace. It says in verse 12, that we should be to the praise of His glory. It says in verse 14, unto the praise of His glory. Listen, people, very simply, we'll close. We have been called for the purpose of proclamation. And what is it that we proclaim? We praise His glory. The church exists to be to the praise of the glory of God's grace. The world should look and say, oh, look at that group of people. What a gracious God is their God. Should He not be glorified in us? That's our proclamation. There's a sense in which we proclaim His glory to Him. There's a sense in which we proclaim His glory to the holy angels. There's a sense in which we proclaim His glory to the world about us. We are to the praise of His glory. The point being this, people, the sum of it is this. You cannot understand us unless you understand the glory of God, for we are only its manifestation. We do not find ourselves subject easily to analysis. More than anything else, I think this last point has been the focus of my own heart. The greatest theme in the Bible is the glory of God. That's why we exist. That's the single checkpoint in my life. I only ask myself one question as I live day to day when I come to a crossroads. One simple question. Will it glorify God? That's a simple checkpoint for everything in my life because we are to be to the praise of His glory. Matthew 5:16, our Lord put it in these words, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and do what? Glorify your Father who is in heaven.
That's John MacArthur showing you how your church can become what God intends it to be. It's about recognizing and submitting to God's clear plan for every local congregation. John looked at that calling today as he's continued the current study on Grace to You called The Marks of a Healthy Church. John, to follow up on what you said today about relationships in the church, I'm wondering, in your years of pastoral ministry, what would you say is the biggest obstacle to healthy, God-honoring relationships among Christians?
Speaking sort of in the overview sense, taking a look at the big picture, I'm convinced that the Church of Jesus Christ has lost its perception of the reality of fellowship. We talk about fellowship, we think of, I don't know, the church basement or some other building where we have coffee and cookies or donuts, and they call it Fellowship Hall or the Fellowship Center or something like that. We have basically sort of pushed real biblical fellowship out of the life of the church. The church has become a spectator sport. The church has a stage now, and people up on stage are performing, and the people in the seats are watching a performance. Look, we have a culture, a generation of people who have been entertained to the max. They need to be entertained. Movies, television, music, it's endless. And they've started with that entertainment as soon as they could turn on the television. And the church is succumbing to that cultural expectation, and fellowship is missing. And so I want to offer you a free copy of a new 2-CD series called Fellowship, Forgiveness, and You. Fellowship, mutual ministry, the real stuff, thrives on love and forgiveness. By the way, these are two messages I gave to the students at the Master's College. These young students are that generation that has been entertained to death. We would love to put these CDs in your hand, two of them, and their title, Fellowship, Forgiveness, and You. And we will send them free to anyone who's never contacted us before.
How can you encourage your pastor? Use your spiritual gifts in your church. Mend broken relationships. For practical help in those areas and many others related to the congregation that you attend, please pick up John's 2-CD study called Fellowship, Forgiveness, and You. It's yours free if you've never contacted us before. Please get in touch today. Request those CDs by email, addressing letters@gty.org, or write to us at Grace to You, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. You can also contact us using the toll-free number, 1-800-55-GRACE. Just ask for Fellowship, Forgiveness, and You. It's free if you've never contacted or called us before. Send an email to letters@gty.org. Write to Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Or call toll-free, 1-800-55-GRACE. Let me also encourage you to visit the Grace to You website, gty.org, where you can watch a streaming video of Grace to You television. You can also review past Q&A sessions with John or get any of John's 3,000 sermons. They're available in MP3 or transcript format. And if you'd like to purchase one of John's books, the New Testament Commentaries, or the MacArthur Study Bible, those resources are also available there at gty.org. I don't think you're going to find a better price anywhere, so go to Grace to You's website, gty.org. Standard shipping is always free. Or call 1-800-55-GRACE. And now, for John and the staff, thanks for joining us. I'm your host, Carl Miller. I encourage you to tune in again tomorrow as we're here presenting another 30 minutes of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You. By the way, we're taking a break tomorrow from the Study Marks of a Healthy Church for a special Q&A session with John MacArthur. Please spend a part of your July 4th with us here on Grace to You.